Jude, beginning at verse 8, we read, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these," that is these apostates, these false teachers who have stealthily crept in the church, "they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they do know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Well, we noticed last time that Jude compared these false teachers who had crept into the church to the unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness. We saw that he compared them to the angels who rebelled against God and to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we looked at the fact during the last couple of times that we've been together here that these apostates or these false teachers who had stealthily crept into the church, they boasted in visions. They defiled their flesh and they despised dominion and spoke evil of dignities. In fact, Jude even mentioned in the text that we just read that even Michael the archangel would not accuse Satan and treat things so flippantly, unseen things, the reality of the unseen world. He would not treat these things them so flippantly as these false teachers had. He left this judgment up to God. Yet Jude continues to reveal the utter depravity and disrespect of the false teachers who entered and defiled the church. And that's what we have as we work our way through this here. Notice how much time Jude spends in this short letter, 25 verses. Notice how much time he spends describing these people. So we know and understand what to look for, what to watch out for. From verse 4, Jude is either described their actions or their personalities or their doctrines. He's spending this much time dealing with this. He wants the church to know, and he wants us today to know who to watch out for in no uncertain terms. And of course, I mentioned this last time, we can't judge motives. God knows motives. God understands and knows the heart. We don't. But it's very important for us to judge belief and behavior. That is something we can make judgment calls concerning. In fact, God calls us to judge righteous judgment. And we need to understand that Jude wants us to exercise some discernment here, not in judging the hearts and motives. We don't know the hearts and motives. I don't know why. God knows why. I don't know why false teachers, people who have entered the church, do what they do or for what reasons they do it. And there are a plethora of reasons. There are many different reasons why people do the things they do, but I'm not here to judge motives. But we are here to say, as Jude is saying, watch out for these people. It was forewarned. It was prophesied that they were going to come. And they're here. And watch out for them. And here is what to be watching for. This is the kind of person that does this. So from today's text, let's notice here, and you see on your handout, Jude's description here of the speech. We're going to first see the speech, the nature, the heritage, and the character of these false teachers that he describes as filthy dreamers. The Lord told me this. I got a vision from the Lord. God said this. I dreamed a dream. And here's what I'm teaching now. Here's what I'm doing. Well, first of all, look at the speech, number one, Roman numeral 1. Jude describes the speech. of the apostates. We find this in verses 8, 9, and 10, and we can go down to verse 16. Number one, letter A, their speech is blasphemous. Blasphemous. We look at verses 8 and 9, the filthy dreamers, they speak evil of dignities. Even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee, but these speak evil." Notice that. "Of those things which they know not." Look at verse 16. "These are murmurers, complainers. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words," verse 16. Their speech is blasphemous. They speak, first of all, evil of dignities. Now, dignities, we see in verse 8, can be understood as glories, is the idea here. And that can entail really one of three things. It can entail, number one, God's glory. It can entail unseen angelic beings, which I think in the context here is what Jude is referring to because of the context. We let the context explain this, that they speak evil of dignities, and Jude says even Michael the archangel, though, when contending with the devil, they speak evil of these things. Or some believe it means that church leaders who were in authority in the New Testament church, that they were speaking evil of. Either way, here's the point. These false teachers were arrogantly bringing reproach on those who were greater than them as far as authority is concerned. They're bringing reproach. They're speaking evil of dignities. It was interesting because it was actually Bobby and I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago about this idea of blasphemy and what it entails, what it means. And I looked it up and we were talking about this. And in the Old and New Testament, the idea of blasphemy, when I say that their speech is blasphemous, blasphemy means that one speaks slander or contempt, or to bring reproach, to speak to slander or speak contempt or bring reproach. This is exactly what these false teachers in the church had done to God and even to powerful angelic beings, and of course, to the leaders of the local church. They were slandering and bringing reproach as they spoke evil of those things that they knew not. And speaking evil of dignities, verse 16, their mouth spoke great swelling words. They were blasphemous in their speech, setting themselves up higher than God. And this is the idea of blasphemy, setting themselves up higher, thinking that they had the great authority to revile angelic beings in the unseen world. As we see today with all of this crazy stuff that goes on with binding Satan and stomping on Satan and jumping on Satan and hollering at Satan. And Jude says, hey, even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body. He durst not bring against Satan a railing accusation, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Yet these are blasphemous individuals who come and speak haughty and highly and arrogantly of the Lord, of course, of unseen forces, and of course, of those who were trying to lead the church in a biblical way. So that's what they had done. They utter, look at verse 15. I love this the way this is put. They utter hard speeches. See the very last part of verse 15? They're hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. This is their speech. Hard speeches carries the idea of harsh words. Harsh words. Which they have spoken, notice, against the Lord, against him. This is serious. But keep in mind here, they're saying, and we'll get to this in a minute, they're saying it in a way where they can get away with it in the church. They're not blatantly and overtly cursing the Lord and other people. There's this subtle way in which they are uttering blasphemous speech against things and individuals who they should not be speaking this way, but they're uttering hard speeches, harsh words, which they have spoken against him, that is the Lord, in verse 15. And look at verse 10. They speak evil of those things which they know not. That is, they blaspheme God and the angelic beings. They seem to reject God's authority. And this is the point I think that I want to make here. They're setting themselves up as the experts. We know, and you all don't. And we have the truth, and you all don't. And they're being very subtle about this. They're setting themselves up as the experts. But here is what's wonderful about God's word. God knows the heart, and he gives us the motive when he says here, or not, he gives the truth of the matter when he says, these speak in verse 10, evil of those things which they know not. That's incredible. Because they don't know the Lord, they know nothing about spiritual things. And yet they're setting themselves up as experts before the church. So they don't know the Lord, yet they know nothing about spiritual things, such as number one, the grace of God, so they pervert it and turn it into lasciviousness. That's what verse 4 says. They know nothing about the grace of God. And it says in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God, we looked at this several weeks ago, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, license living. They know nothing of the grace of God, and so they pervert it. They don't know anything about the Holy Spirit because he does not indwell them. And yet they have lots of information concerning the Holy Spirit that they're flushing out on the people in the church. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual. Notice, having not the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. These are those who know not the Holy Spirit. And yet they're speaking evil of those things which they know not. They know nothing about the sovereignty, authority, and lordship of Jesus Christ because they've rejected him as their Lord. Verse 4, there's these certain men crept in unawares who were before the Lord ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and we saw the turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, but notice this, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to understand here this blasphemous speech. They don't know of what or whom they are speaking, and yet they're setting themselves up in the church as some authority and great knowledge on spiritual things. I think that's the point here when we're talking about blasphemous speech. And it's not so much just a fist in the face of God outwardly and saying, I know better and I'm the authority, but it's a subtle blasphemy, if that makes sense. If they've entered the church and they speak of these things of which they know not, so they pervert them, whether it's the lordship of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, the unseen world. They can write books about these things and yet know nothing of them in reality. So that's why God can look at their heart and says, they don't know. They speak evil of these things which they know not. God knows the heart. God says they are without the Spirit. They have not the Holy Spirit, these false teachers. So we take God at his word and we say, be careful, look out, beware, beware. That's why Jude's writing this. It was so urgent that we need to watch out and beware and be careful. So the speech of the apostates, number one, is blasphemous. I mean, over and over again, we see this. Jude's talking about what they have to say that's coming out of their mouth that stems from the heart. Number two, discontent. Discontent. They were murmurers and complainers. We saw this in verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Now, many of you know this, but the very word murmur is really the form of the speech. It's an onomatopoeia, murmur, 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 murmur. So when you're murmuring, it sounds like murmur. And it's your form of speech is murmuring. And the complaint, notice, they're murmurers and they're complainers. That's the content of the speech. Usually, this complaint involves blaming everybody else and complaining about everybody else and all the problems around and how they're not, you know, who they need to be. Remember, this is what the Israelites did in the wilderness. And it's what these false teachers were doing in the church. Remember back in the Israelites in the wilderness? Turn back to Exodus 14. You want to look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, notice verses 11 and 12. After they were being pursued by Pharaoh, Exodus 14, 11. They were being pursued by Pharaoh as Moses was leading them out of Egypt. In verse 11, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? It's just blame, murmuring and complaining and shifting the blame to Moses. Is not this the word we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Murmurers and complainers. Turn over to Numbers 16. You think that's the last time they ever murmured and complained? They weren't even in the wilderness yet. Look at Numbers chapter 60, and it goes on and on, but Numbers 16, and verse 2. We read that they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation of men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against. That's the wrong text. Numbers 16, 2 and 3. Okay, wrong text. Sorry. It does happen here somewhere. Where they're murmuring and complaining. But go over to chapter 21 and verse 5. Hopefully this is the right one. Sorry about that. Numbers 21, verse 5. So we read here that the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. I mean, the idea is throughout, before they ever got to the wilderness and throughout the wilderness wanderings, they murmured and complained. But notice, this murmuring and complaining involved bringing accusation against Moses and against Aaron. So we have to understand this. They were blaming them for bringing them out of Egypt to die. So I think really to murmur and complain is to be disgruntled about something, like these false teachers were in the church, and they then uttered their dissatisfaction under their breath, and they blamed others for everything that was going on. So this is the idea here. Not only blasphemous is their speech, but it's discontent. It's murmuring and complaining, which is more than just being upset about something. It's usually has a person at the core of it that is being attacked, that they are attacking, and unhappy about the situation in which they find themselves in the church. So, blasphemous, discontent. Number three, their speech. Despite all that, it sounds interesting, but despite all that, their speech is impressive. Letter C, I, impressive. And we see that in verse 16, that they're murmurous complainers, they're walking after their own lust. But notice this, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they were very, very impressive in the things that they were saying. Impressive and yet arrogant speeches. The things that they said were very, very impressive. Men tended to admire them despite their lack of humility. We see this today. We see this all over the place. Brash, arrogant, false teachers with thousands of people following them. They're the most arrogant, brash people. And you look and you think, how could anybody listen to this guy or follow this person or whatever it might be? And yet people are just sitting there enamored. Men are admiring them despite their lack of humility. These false teachers were intentionally flattering people in order to get their own way. Interestingly enough, this is similar to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Familiar text. But Paul made it very clear that this was going to mark the church age. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning of verse 3, Paul said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I mean, these are people in the church. The time will come. They won't endure healthy, true teaching. Healthy teaching, true teaching. But, notice, after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is fascinating because Paul is telling Timothy, You need to keep preaching the word, because what's going to happen is the time is going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but it's after their own lust. They're going to surround themselves with people who tell them what they want to hear. Flattering words. Smooth speeches. Impressive speeches, verse 16 of Jude. They're hard speeches. They're murmurers, they're complainers, but their mouth speaks with great swelling words. Having men's persons in admiration. Notice here, though, because of advantage. This is the hidden agenda that God knows. God knows the hidden agenda. They want to get their own way. And again here, I believe the bottom line seems to be the satiation of their own flesh for their own benefit, and they will do whatever it takes to get what they want, including flattery and telling God's people what they want to hear. This is so applicable to today. I mean, it really, really is. Beware of someone who is a pastor, a teacher, a Bible teacher who is in the professing church today, who has, many, many, many followers, and yet the very things that are saying are not lining up with the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many followers one has, how impressive their speech may sound. That's the point of this. Everything is to be tested and judged by the truth of God's word, rightly interpreted and understood. So Jude is coming and saying, here, let me tell you about the speech of these apostates. Blasphemous, discontent, and yet impressive. It sounds very good. And yet it sounds impressive because they are preying upon you. They're preying upon you. They want your numbers. They want, whether it's numbers or power or money, as we see here, to satiate the lust of their flesh, sex, whatever it might be, they are in it for you and to gain from you and to use you. And they will tell you what you want to hear or what you think to be right in order to take advantage of you. Great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. So that's the speech. Number two, well, we have to move on. Number two, Jude talks about the nature of these apostates and the nature of these false teachers. In the last part of verse 10, he says, "They speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally," see this in verse 10, "as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Their speech," that is the words that proceed from their mouth, "reveals really what's in the heart." The nature. And notice the nature. Jude describes the nature, no, Roman numeral 2 of the apostates. Letter A, natural or fleshly, not spiritual. But natural. Notice what they know naturally, verse 10. What do they know naturally? Well, it's that which is visible, that which can be seen, that which they can experience in the flesh, in contrast to things unseen or things that are spiritual. What they know naturally are the things that they can experience in the flesh of their own desires. Now, remember, their goal, according to the Lord here, is gratification of their own flesh. And so the Lord is comparing their nature, the nature of them, their natural reality to the animal kingdom. Brute beasts. What they know naturally as brute beasts, notice that. Animals have no spiritual knowledge. Much to the chagrin of some of our young people in Grace Bible Church that love animals and just... They live off of instinct. They do what instinctively comes to them. Your dog, whom you love so much, and I mean, people can disagree with me all day about this because of their experience, you know. This is one area in the fundamental Bible-believing church where experience trumps truth when it comes to animals. We claim to be people of the Word of God, and yet, oh no, no, my animal has a direct relationship with the Lord, and it's a wonderful, it knows me, and it thinks about me every day, and... No, it's an animal. All right. It lives off its instincts. You may think that it's thinking about you and just loving you because you love it back. It doesn't love you because you love it back. It loves you because you feed it and give it a place to sleep. And you're meeting its needs. That's why it loves you. Sorry. You're meeting its needs. And the Lord is saying here, this is just like the false teachers in the church. The things they know naturally are the things in the flesh that they can see and experience. And like brute beasts, as we're going to see, they follow that through. They live that out. Now, I like animals. I mean, I like them so much. Even my cell phone ringer is a goat or a sheep or something like that. I mean, it is. And I like animals. I just realize, we have to realize that they're just all, they're in it for what they can get out of you, okay? And we need to realize that. And the Bible says it right here. These speak evil of those things which they not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, just living off of it, just instinctively, in those things they corrupt themselves. So they're natural and they're fleshly. What they know naturally is only evil. How are men naturally born? With the Spirit of Christ within? No. As sinners. I mean, again, this is very unpopular too in the world, but man is inherently born with an unregenerate sin nature. And the world might say, well, no, we're naturally good, and there's this spark of greatness within all of us and divinity, and we just need to fan that flame. God, who knows us inside and out, declares from his word that we are born sinners, dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians tells us. Romans makes it very clear as well. We're under the wrath of God. And so Jude is saying here, this is the nature of these false teachers. It's natural. It's fleshly. What they know naturally is that which is visible, and it's just the satiation of their own flesh. These men, look at verse 16, walk after their own lusts. They walk after their own lusts. Just like an animal does whatever it feels like it wants to do, it just does it. That's the same way these false teachers are. In fact, I think they're worse than the animals because they are blasphemous, and they're tricking people, and they're trying to fool and pull one over on the people of God for their own advantage. I mean, I don't think animals, you know, are that malevolent, as malevolent as people. So we have these, they're as natural brute beasts. They corrupt themselves in the things that they know. They walk after their own lust. And notice in verse 16, that word walking, that denotes a habitual action, a habitual course of life. They believe they had license to sin, and they were taking advantage of people and telling the people in the church. They were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. This is serious. I mean, can you see a little bit here why Jude had to, through the compelling of the Holy Spirit, stop his initial desire to write about the common salvation and really expose what's going on in the church for the good of God's people? This is important. And if this was true in the first century, how much more true is it 2,000 years later today? Blasphemous words, discontent words, yet impressive speech. And yet it's flowing from one who is natural or fleshly, not spiritual, self-corrupting. As brute beasts and those things, verse 10, they corrupt themselves. To corrupt in this sense means to destroy. They destroy themselves. Look at 2 Peter 2:12. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Look at Peter's talking about false teachers who would enter the church, and Jude says, okay, they're here. And Peter says, but these apostates, these false teachers, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So Peter is making very clear the same thing that Jude is making clear here, that for one to live and die in an unregenerate or natural state is to perish in their own corruption. These individuals will spend an eternity in the lake of fire, just like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah that we read about in verse 7. God is using that as a historical example of what these individuals will experience. Verse 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Notice, they're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These are corrupting, self-corrupting. And of course, when we think of this, we know that physical corruption, you know, physical sickness, disease, consequences of your lifestyle, that's also a result of natural fleshly living. You know, God has made it clear in his word that he gave up sinful mankind to reap the consequences of their own sin and their own corruption. Romans chapter 1. That's what the Bible says. God has given mankind over to the corruption of the flesh. Of course, you know, spiritually, we're born dead in trespasses and sins, but yet also sin wreaks havoc on our bodies and our lives. Physical, emotional, financial. We have to understand, in those sins, we corrupt. These individuals were corrupting themselves. So Jude describes the nature of the apostates, natural or fleshly. They were not spiritual, and they were self-corrupting. Then, finally, not finally, there's Roman numeral 3. Jude describes the heritage of these false teachers in verse 11. So we've looked at 8, 9, 10, now at 11. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone, here it is, in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So he exclaims here, Jude exclaims, woe unto them for living and speaking in the flesh. They're living in the flesh like natural brute beasts, like animals. They're speaking in the flesh, blasphemous and yet impressive words to God's people. And so then now Jude backs up and he provides us historical heritage of these false teachers. And I believe that this woe unto them reveals that they're going to face the same end as each of their spiritual ancestors here, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Now again, I don't want this to sound so negative. I mean, the vast majority of this letter is pretty negative, but it gets very positive toward the end, so stay with me here. I'm glad everybody was here today and you all came, but continue to stay with me as we work our way through here. There's wonderful positive truth and reality for us as believers today. But Jude is focusing now here on the heritage of the apostates. Woe unto them. Notice their spiritual heritage. Number one, Cain. Roman numeral A, Cain. We see that in verse 11. Woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain. We could go back. We're not going to do it today. We could look at Genesis chapter 4 and the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 4. And we could see the account of Cain. I'm not going to take the time through each of these to go review all the aspects of these individuals, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. But I want to look at in what way these false teachers will go in the same way of these people. So look at this. Number one, Cain. When you remember Cain, both Cain and Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord. But Cain rejected God's terms. I mean, Cain wanted to be acceptable to God on his own attractive terms. God required the shedding of blood. And Cain says, oh man, I've got incredible looking fruit. I'm the best farmer out there. I will bring God the best of the way it looks on the outside. What looks better, a wonderful big plate of just, I mean, fruits and vegetables. Well, it doesn't look that good to me, but to a lot of people, fruits and vegetables and healthy things, or a dead lamb. You know, this lamb seemingly, I mean, it's a horrible thing to have to see. It's a horrible thing. I appreciate the fact years ago, Pastor Gary brought out the reality, the reason for the sacrifices in the Old Testament is to really put the reality of death to the forefront of the minds of people. I mean, we live so far removed from that in today's society. You know, Cain says, I want to come to God on my terms, and it's going to be attractive terms, because look what I've done. Look what I've produced from the fruit, or from the earth. Look what I have been able to accomplish. And so they both offer sacrifices, but Cain says, no, I'm not doing it on God's terms. I want to be acceptable to you, Lord, on my own attractive terms. I'm rejecting this blood sacrifice for my own works, for the things that I've done with my own hands and my feet and the time and effort and sweat that I've put into tilling this ground and making these bananas and oranges and apples, all these things. You see, pride and works go hand in hand. Think about that with Cain. Pride and works. I want to work my way to the Lord, and I want to be able to do something to earn his favor, and then I can look back and say, oh man, look what I've done. I did it. And I think God, I know God, understands that pride and works go hand in hand. So then in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that by grace we are saved through faith. By grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, why? Lest any man should boast. Works and pride go hand in hand. Wow. Just think about that. Think about why works are such, well, in many ways, but just even in this way, such an offense to God. That we think we can do and earn something. Cain sought to substitute works for faith, thus setting himself up as one higher than God. I mean, think of, no, God, I know God says this is what I require to come to me, but I'm going to do it my own way. What is that person doing? Setting themselves up higher than God. I have a better way. And when you look at, I'm not even talking about the unbelieving world out there. I'm talking about professing capital C Christianity today. And the vast majority of professing capital C Christianity today believes in a work-centered gospel and a work-centered salvation. Can we see how dangerous that is? There's something I did. I did it. Pride and works. Cain sought to substitute works for faith. He set himself up as one higher than God. And that same system of work salvation, or any system that rejects salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ, it's cursed by God, Galatians chapter 1. And yet it's extremely popular among most all forms of Christianity today. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. You cannot be saved by grace and have any aspect of a work that you must do. And I didn't make that up. It's what the Bible declares to be true. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. What did Paul say? If it's by faith, it's no more of works. It's too good to be true, but it's true. You think about this. And these false teachers were going the way of Cain. They were saying, now, we've got attractive things we can do to offer to God to be acceptable of him. Well, just as God gave Cain the opportunity to repent and come to him by offering a blood sacrifice, I love that. God, you know, do you realize the opportunity that Cain had? Genesis in chapter 4 and verse 7, we read here that, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God asked Cain. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain, it's just a matter of believing me. And we find Cain here. He had the opportunity to repent. He had the opportunity to change his mind. And just as God gave that opportunity to Cain, God gives all the chance to come to him on his terms. On his terms. However, most will choose their own way, and their end will be that of Cain, who the Apostle John says in 1 John 3 and verse 12 was of that wicked one, Cain. didn't have to be this way. Really thinking about this in Jude, it didn't have to be this way, but woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain. So that's the first thing. That's the spiritual heritage of the apostate, these false teachers, number one, is that of Cain. Not of Abel, but of Cain. Our time's up. I made it. I made it through. We're going to hang on to these for next week. Yes. A was natural. Thank you. Yeah, natural. More fleshly, not spiritual. Hang on to these for next week because we're going to continue to look at the heritage. And then my favorite part of Jude, one of my favorite parts is coming up. Roman numeral 4. I absolutely just love verses 12 and 13. These word pictures. So make sure to join us. Oh, no. There is not Sunday school next week. Oh, no. Okay. Oh, well, but be here. We're going to have a wonderful time of fellowship and breakfast together. But 2 weeks, Lord willing, from today, join us to continue to work our way through and hang on to these. I'll make some more copies if anybody forgets them or leaves them. But if you want to go ahead and try to remember to bring those, we're going to work our way. We're going to look at the rest of the heritage, Balaam and Korah, and then look at these wonderful, I mean, my favorite part, wonderful word pictures of who these individual, what these individuals are like. Thank you for your patience this morning. I'm really, really, really like hot up here and my mouth is really dry, but I made it. And so I know I sound kind of weird and stuff, but thank you. Thank you so much for your patience and helping me through. Yeah, now I can go run to the bathroom. No, I feel a little bit better, still just, but anyway, you'll understand my lack of interaction with you today, so it's a blessing to be here. Thank you for being with us as we've kind of thought through this and worked our way through this, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us as we've continue to work our way through Jude. What a blessing it is to be here today, Lord, and to fellowship and to just consider your word, your message to us today. May we make much of it, and may we worship and honor you and glorify you just in the time that we're taking here to go through the truth of your word for our good, but ultimately for your glory. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning. May our hearts be prepared to receive the truth and live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.